Matthew 2. It's page 991 in the Church Bible. And it's kind of that story that's become known as the three wise men. We actually don't know how many wise men there were, but we do know that they were called wise men. Twice they're called wise men. Verse number 1 calls them wise men. Verse number 7, they're called wise men. And wouldn't it be wonderful if people could look back on our lives one day and say, boy, he was a wise man, or she was a wise woman. And I thought about this. What one word would describe 2018 for you? What one word would describe you in 2018? Would it be the word wisdom? Did you make some really wise choices and wise decisions in 2018? We have to understand that, church, wisdom, I'm talking about wisdom now, wisdom does not come from having a high IQ. Can anybody say amen to that, huh? All right, good. Wisdom does not come from successfully completing a prescribed set of educational requirements. You know, thankful Clayton graduated. That's awesome. That's great. All right. But wisdom doesn't come from getting a high school diploma or getting a college degree. I'm sorry, wisdom doesn't come that way. They can impart knowledge, but not wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord above. So why are these men called wise men? For one simple reason. You ready? They sought Jesus. They're called wise men. If I was to boil it down, they were called wise men because they sought Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, here we sit, and I got news for you. Wise men still seek Jesus. In your handout at the top, look at that verse. It says at Colossians 2 there in verse number 3, it says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Can you say that with me? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where is wisdom found? Somebody tell me. Where is knowledge found, true knowledge? Yes, in Christ. And so, you know, the world doesn't believe that, of course, and the world system out there doesn't promote that idea, but yet we know the Bible does, and the Bible is true. And we know that you cannot go wrong when you seek Jesus Christ. This was the Apostle Paul's passion. This was his driving force. Paul said that I may know him. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said, I want to know Jesus. And you know what? As we move into 2019, very soon it's coming. And man, I tell you what, before we know it, 2019, right? And we'll be right in 2018 wrong everywhere, right? But it's going to be 2019. And you know what I think our motto ought to be for 2019? Seek Jesus. Seek him. You can't go wrong when you seek Christ. You cannot go wrong. And so how do we seek Christ? Well, we're going to learn from the wise men how to seek Christ today. And I think sometimes stories become so, we sing about these things so much, or we go to nativity scenes and we see this stuff so much that we really lose the impact of what it cost these guys to do this. They came all the way from the east, the Bible says. I mean, it was a long, arduous task for them to come and seek out Christ. And so I got a quick video I'm going to show you just to kind of, so some of you aren't confused, all right? It's pretty much, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, the wise men, even though we see them at the manger scene, the Bible says they went into a house. They didn't go into the manger. Probably Jesus, the Bible calls him a child at this point. He's probably anywhere from 6 months to 2 years old. Remember how Herod had everyone, all the kids killed 2 years old and under? He was more likely closer to, you know, between one and two when the wise men finally got there. And so, you know, when you see this, I think it will help you to appreciate the story. And of course, we know after the wise men came, Herod did, you know, go to kill all the children, and they had to flee into Egypt. So I want you to watch this video, and after the video, we're going to dive into this scripture, and we're going to learn today from God's Word. Watch this.
Thank you.
way to Egypt. You know, as you look at that, I thought, wow. It gave me a new appreciation. I'm like, man, it cost something for these guys to seek Jesus Christ. There was no hopping on a 747 back then, was there, church? I mean, it cost them something to seek after the Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is in the Bible for a reason. There is so much to learn here. I couldn't really probably adequately do it in one sitting here, but we're gonna try to distill this down. And I want to give you, these guys are such great examples to us of how to seek the Lord. And I want to give you 4 points, all right? Number one is this. I want you to write these in your handout, and I really want you to pray about them this week. And I want you to think about these things this week. I want you to take the handout home, and I want you to really dwell on this and think about this. Number one, first of all, you can seek Jesus in your time. I want you to look at verse number 1 with me. It says there, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." You know, they came a long way. And again, they didn't have a 747 to hop on back then. They didn't have cars. I mean, what you saw there, I mean, they were on their camels, man. They were making this treacherous journey. And yet the wise men, despite what it cost them in their time, they were willing to do that. In your handout, it says that the wise men were willing to sacrifice their time in order to seek Jesus. When they saw that star in the east, they immediately put everything else aside, and quicker than a New York Minuteman, they are off. They sought Jesus Christ. They could have procrastinated with their time. They could have been like, hey, you know what? We'll get over there one of these days. And it's like people, right? I'm going to get to church one of these days, and I'm going to serve God one of these days, and I'm going to start reading my Bible one of these days, and I'm going to get in a life group one of these days. You know, and before you know it, days turn into months, and then months turn into years, and nothing gets done. It is so easy to procrastinate. You know, it really is. It's like the guy who said, one of these days, I'm going to get help for my procrastination problem. Right? And I want to say this to you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, that if you don't know the Lord, if you died today and you're not sure you go to heaven, you're not sure your sins are forgiven, man, I got news for you. And I have no doubt in saying this because I know it's what the Bible teaches. On the authority of God's word, today is the day to get your salvation settled. Today is the day to get that settled, to know your sins are forgiven, to know you're in a right relationship with God, to know that heaven is your home. Listen, if you don't know God today, today you need to have a come to Jesus meeting. Amen, church? Today is the day to come to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you already know the Lord, the time to serve Christ is now. You know, Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeem there means to rescue from loss. He says, you need to rescue from loss the time wasted. Rescue it. Don't waste any more. Every day that we put off serving Christ and doing His will is another day lost in our life. It's another day lost, you know, and it is so easy to do. You know, it's so easy to say, well, you know, when I finish school, I'm going to serve the Lord more fervently. Well, you know, when I get married, then I'm going to really get serious about serving God. And then it's, well, when I have kids, because I want to be an example to them. Then you have kids, and, you know, then it's difficult, right? Then it's, well, when the kids are older, then we're going to really serve. And then when the kids are older, it's, well, they're so busy now, and I'm busy running around with them, and they've got activities, and they got ball games, and this and that. But when they get out of this stage in their life, I'm going to serve God. And then finally, it's, you know, when I retire one day, I am really going to serve God. Then you retire, and I've heard you're busier than ever when you retire. And so then it's like you still, you know, and it's so easy to procrastinate. And I thought, you know, these wise men could have done that. They could have said, you know what, this is just asking a little bit too much. This is just a little too time consuming. But they didn't do that. They did not do that. They willingly gave their time to Jesus Christ. They did not consider it unreasonable. And there's a verse in your handout. Look at it with me. Romans 12:1. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Notice, which is your, say that word with me, your what? It's your reasonable service. You know, it's like, I don't know about you, but my attitude is not, I have to go to church. My attitude is, I get to go to church. It's not I have to serve, it's I get to serve. It's not I have to give, it's I get to give. You know, and that's the idea. It's reasonable. This is not unreasonable that we would want to give time to the Lord. And so I would encourage you, we all have 168 hours in a week, and this is, again, an area that maybe some of you are struggling with. Maybe some of you are having a hard time with this. And so I would encourage you to take this to heart, pray about it, think about it, and say, hey, you know what? And I'm not just talking about serving in ministries at the church. I mean, certainly people can get burned out when they get overcommitted with that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about a relationship with God. I'm just talking about seeking the Lord and carving out some time to pray and carving out some time to read His Word, you know, carving out some time to give to other people, you know, and to do things for others and to serve Him. And this is something that, again, sometimes we can be selfish with our time. It's like, this is my time, you know, and I know that as pastors, sometimes we can struggle with that because it's like we're up at the church all the time. And so when we're not at the church, it's like, well, I don't want to be bothered with that, you know, and I don't want to think about that. And that's not right, you know, because you know what? Before I'm a pastor, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I need to have that servant's heart. And I need to say, hey, this is not unreasonable for me to serve God, to carve out time for God, to pray, to seek His face, to live for others. And so I would encourage you, seek Him in your time. Make sure that you're giving God time, not just an hour on Sunday and then put Him on a shelf, but that you're really giving Him time in your life. Every day, He's part of your life. Every day, okay? Number two, the second thing we learn from the wise men is that you can seek Jesus in your testimony. I love verse 2. Go down there with me. Go to verse number 2. All right? It says, they come to Jerusalem, and notice they proclaim. They say, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. That is incredible. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard of these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Wow, you're going to enjoy this, all right? Because you read that, and you can just kind of read that through real fast and really not get the impact of that. They come to Jerusalem, and they boldly proclaim, hey, we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the king. And they didn't say, we're looking for a prophet. They didn't say, we're looking for a good man. They didn't say, we're looking for a religious leader. They said, we're looking for the King of the Jews, the Christ, the Messiah. Folks, that is big league boldness right there. You know why? King Herod's title was King of the Jews, and it had cost him a lot to protect that title. If you know King Herod, you know, I mean, we know from the text, he was a ruthless monster. I mean, he would do anything to protect his throne, including knocking off his own kids. He's a really nice guy, you know, right? And this guy, I mean, you know from the story, how can you kill every child 2 years old and under? He was a nut. King Herod was a nut. He really was. If you study history, he was crazy. He was a lunatic. He was a first-class grade A nut. You know, he really was. And yet these guys, these dudes go straight to the capital city. And they're like, they go right to Jerusalem. They're like, where's he that's born King of the Jews? King Herod's probably thinking, King of the Jews, you want to worship him? No, you worship me. I'm King Herod. I'm King of the Jews, right? They don't go incognito. They don't go behind closed doors. They don't go undercover. They come right out with it. You know, they're just as bold as brass. They got guts, man. They got grit. And they go there, and they're like, we're looking for the King of the Jews. Where is he born? God wants us to have some grit. God wants us as His believers to have some backbone. Some people think that being a Christian is for wimps. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you have a testimony for Jesus Christ like these wise men did, that is not for the faint-hearted. That is not for wimps. That is not for sissies. Let me tell you something right now. In order to stand up for Jesus in this culture today, you better have some backbone, you know. You better have some guts. You better have some fortitude. You better thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Wise men today do the same thing, though. Wise men today. Do people at work? Do people at school, do people at college, do people on the ball team, do your friends, do they know that you love Jesus? Do they know that you're a believer in Him? And again, I'm not saying you rub it in their face. I'm not saying that you're going around all the time, you know, just, you know, going like you're better than them and none of that. That's counterproductive. But I'm talking about just being who you are. I'm talking about just being who you are. Do people what do they think of when they think of you? What do people think of? You know, I heard a story about an older lady who had passed away, and they put her in the casket, and when they put her in the casket, they took her old, worn-out, tattered Bible, and they put it on her chest, and they folded her hands over that Bible, because that's what she was known for. She was known as a godly woman who loved the Bible, studied the Bible, lived the Bible, and so it was fitting that the Bible would be on her chest there in that casket, and her hands would be laid over that Bible. That's what she was known for. Wow. On the other hand, they say that when Frank Sinatra was buried, you know what they had in the casket with him? They had a bottle of Jack Daniels and a pack of Camel cigarettes. Seriously, that's what they had with Frank Sinatra when they buried him. That's what they put in the casket. We saw his grave, remember, Denise? We didn't dig it up and look, none of that, okay? But, we saw the tombstone, you know, where he was buried. And I was reminded of that. Just recently, we saw where he was buried. And, you know, and it's funny, too, because just a little old tiny tombstone about that big, you know, with his name on it, and there's no flowers there. You know, other graves had flowers and were nice. He just had a little simple thing, no flowers, nothing there. It was all grown up over his plate, you know. And he was buried with a pack of Camel cigarettes and a bottle of Jack Daniels. That's what he was known for. What do people think of when they think of you? In your handout, it says that the Bible encourages us to not be ashamed of who we are in Christ. The Bible encourages, I love 2 Timothy 1:8. That's a great passage where it talks about not being ashamed of the Lord's testimony. That's a great way to put it, isn't it? Don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony. Well, what's the Lord's testimony? It's that he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead. The Bible says, don't be ashamed of that. You know, don't be ashamed that your faith is in him, because it makes sense to put your faith in Christ. You don't have to feel like an idiot. You don't have to feel like some kind of bizarre person to be a believer in Christ. He said it's reasonable. It makes sense. He's risen from the dead, therefore he is Lord. So don't be ashamed of the Lord's testimony. Don't be ashamed that you're on his team, that you're on his side, you know, that you're one of his kids. Don't be ashamed of that, you know. And so the Bible encourages us, like these wise men, to seek Jesus in our testimony. If you love the Lord, don't be ashamed of who you are. And again, I'm not saying that you go around all the time running up this flag and making speeches and telling everybody how wicked they are and how holy you are, okay? Because that'd be a lie anyway, amen? Somebody say amen. Right? That's not it. It's not that we're better than anybody else. It's the fact that we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, amen? Our faith's in him. And like Clayton said recently, Clayton was addressing there at the graduation. He's like, hey, if there's anything good in me, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And that's it. But don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of who you are and what you are. You know, if you're a believer in Christ, how many of you believe that he died on the cross for your sin? How many of you believe that he rose from the dead? And how many of you believe that he'll save you if you call upon him? How many of you believe that? Say amen, huh? All right, then don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of who you are. All right? He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. These wise men really, man, they really exhort me, man. It's like, wow, these guys go to the capital city, to King Herod himself, and they're like, we're looking for the King of the Jews. Number three, you can seek Jesus in your personal testimony. I mean, in your total obedience. Look at that with me. Seek Jesus in your obedience. You know, King Herod, He didn't know the Bible. I mean, he's like, where's the king going to be born? I don't know. You know, get the scribes, bring them over here, you know. And so the scribes come, and they knew exactly where Jesus Christ was to be born. Look at verse number 4. It says, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. That's a quote from Micah. The Bible prophesied Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, it doesn't say they went to Bethlehem. Like I said, they may have started there, but he was already gone. They end up going to their house, and they worshiped him at the house where they lived. But that's where they started, because the Bible was very clear. That's where he was to be born. And I thought that it's kind of sad that the scribes knew the word of God. They knew, boom. I mean, they're like, where's he going to be born? They're like, boom, Bethlehem. But they didn't act on it. They were hearers, but they were not doers of the word. In your handout, it says the wise men were both hearers and doers of the word. Buddy, they get with it. Like I said, I'm sure the star had to guide them because he was already gone from Bethlehem, I'm sure, when they got there. But look at verse number 7. It says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. God points these men to Jesus, and they seek him and immediately obey. Immediately they do what they're supposed to do. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation points like a spotlight to one central figure, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus and the Word are so closely linked together. That's a name for Jesus, is the Word. Remember John 1? It says that the Word was made flesh. We sung about that this morning. The Word was, the Jesus is the Word incarnate. He's the Word made flesh. He's the Word come down to earth, like that great song that the band taught us, Heaven's Come Down to Earth. He's the Word incarnate that came. The eternal Word of God comes down to the earth. And if you're to seek Jesus, he's the Word. If you're going to seek Jesus, the best place to find him is in the Word. He is the Word. And the Bible makes it very clear how to seek Jesus and find him, and how to follow Jesus. It pointed these wise men to Jesus, and boy, like a laser beam, it'll point you to how you can find Jesus as your personal Savior and how you can follow him. How many of you have found Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen? Say amen if you have. Do you remember when you found him as your Savior? Remember that? There may be people here today that have never found Jesus Christ as their Savior. Wouldn't it be a great day for them to come to know Jesus as their Savior? Wouldn't that be great? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the Bible teaches that he came. He was the Word incarnate. He came to live and dwell here. He was sinless. And then he hung on the cross for our sin. And the Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned, all of us have done wrong, yet he took every wrong deed, every wrong thought, every wrong thing that we would ever do, and he paid for that on the cross. He died the death that we would have had to have died. He paid the debt that we would have had to pay. And Jesus Christ took every one of our sins, and he nailed them to the cross. He paid for them in full. And the Bible teaches that if you will call upon him, if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that the Bible says you shall be saved. And today, you know what? I don't have in my back pocket here a big long list of stuff to bring out that you have to do to be saved. Aren't you thankful you're not saved by doing, you're saved by trusting. You're saved by trusting in what Jesus did for you. Your heart rests in what he did. He did it all. You rest in what he did for you. And the moment that your heart rests in him, the moment you trust him, the Bible teaches that you have the gift of eternal life. So, you know, we can't obey God's word if we don't know God's word. And so some of you may be in here right now and you know the Lord, but you just need to get serious about getting in the Bible, studying the Bible, reading the Bible, knowing the Bible, because Jesus and the Word, like I said, they're like this. If you're going to seek Christ, you're going to have to seek him through the Bible. All right, number 4, last thing is this. The fourth thing that we learn from the wise men is that you can seek Jesus in your treasure. And I guess this is probably what they're best known for, the wise men, right? Look at verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those are expensive gifts, okay? And I mean, we know about gold, right? But the other two are just as expensive. And I I don't know about you, but I don't think they gave reluctantly or grudgingly. Do y'all think they were gritting their teeth while they gave these gifts? No. I think as they give these gifts to the King of Kings, I think their cups were overflowing with joy. You ever heard the expression, I'm drinking from my saucer because my cups overflowed? I think they were drinking from their saucer, man. I think their cup was so full. And I think that's how they felt, you know, as they gave very generous gifts to the King of Kings. Very generous. I believe that thanksgiving was just running. It was just like flowing over in their spirits. There was no giving grudgingly. I can honestly say I don't ever remember giving grudgingly to the Lord. I don't ever remember writing a check to God thinking, oh, man, I wish I didn't have to do this. And, oh, man, this is... I don't ever remember. Now, I got to tell you the truth. There's times when I have given my taxes grudgingly. How about you, huh? There's times when I have gone to a restaurant and I got the bill and I paid it, but grudgingly. How about you, huh? It's like, wow, that's ridiculous. There's times when I have, you go to an amusement park. Oh, mercy. You go to an amusement park, and it's like, I'll have a hamburger and some French fries. That'll be $16. Well, I'm hungry, and I got to have it, but I'm going to pay you grudgingly, amen? It's going to be grudging. But I have never felt that way, honestly. I've never felt that way giving to the Lord. I've never felt, like, grudging about that. I've always felt so much joy to give to the Lord. In your handout, it says, the Bible teaches that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And, of course, we can't lay a gift at the feet of Jesus today, literally, like the wise men did. But God is carrying on the work of Christ today, right? Do you all believe God's still carrying on his work? Amen? Don't put your hand out yet. We're going to look at one more verse. God's carrying on the work of Christ today through an organism called the body of Christ, the church. And when we give to the church, we're giving to Jesus. When we give, you know, I know that as a teenager, when I was about 16 or 17, I'd saved up money working odd jobs and working, you know, doing different things. And I'd save money to go to college. And when I was about 16 or 17 years old, our little church in Missouri had a crisis. We were in bad shape. The little church where I went, the pastor had left. It was a mess. And so the church, they said, was going to go under if we didn't step up because they couldn't pay the mortgage. And I remember as a teenager taking everything I had saved in my savings, and I gave it to the church. I'd only been saved a couple years. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. But I remember being just so thankful to the Lord for his salvation. And I remember giving that gift, everything I had in my savings that I had saved up for college, and I gave that to the church to try to keep the church going. And so many people did that. One lady gave her wedding ring. Another person gave, they said, well, I'm going to sell my boat and give that. I mean, a lot of people stepped up to the plate. But when I give something like that, I didn't feel like I was giving that to the pastor. I didn't feel like I was giving it to the deacons. I didn't feel like I was giving it to bricks and mortar. I felt like, you know what? I'm giving this to Jesus Christ. And I've always felt that way, that when I give, I'm giving this to Jesus. This is his gift. And in your handout's a great verse there, 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. God wants it to come from your heart. Like I said last week, he's not going to take anything from you by force. It says that when we give, we don't give grudgingly. It says we don't give of necessity. For God loves, say it with me, a cheerful giver. Amen, church. These wise men sought Jesus in their treasure, in their time, in their total obedience, and in their testimony. So let's take different elements of this and let's apply it to our life today and this week. Let's go to the